Good morning, everybody. We are in our series on spiritual gifts. How's it been going? Yeah? Good? I'd love to be able to hear some more feedback. Obviously, this is not the place for it, but if you find me, I'd love to hear. How's it going? What are your thoughts? What's been happening? What's the Lord been speaking to you about? I'd love to get that feedback. I find it absolutely amazing and yet so true that God really does work in individuals. He works in us, as some of you have come up and shared this morning. And he also works through us, as some of you have come up and shared this morning. Jen, you're right. He uses us. Why would God do that? It's madness. But he does. He loves to do it. And he empowers us and gives us grace to do it. And so part of my desire this morning is, I want to light a fire in you if I can. I want to, turn the key in the ignition. I want to start the race gun, whatever it is. For some of us that are maybe for whatever reason it is, but you're sitting here and you're thinking, no, not me. Yeah, please, Lord, show them. Yeah, it is you. God does want to work in you and he wants to work through you. That's crazy and it's true. He does. He does. This morning I want to start off in Ephesians chapter 1, and part of this is what's really burning in me, and I hope it lights a fire, fuels the fire. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 23, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. Sometimes you know when you know. It's not like, oh yeah, I know, but it's a conviction. Something God needs to do, and only God can do it, is by his Spirit, he needs to enlighten our hearts. We need to get it. It needs to go deep inside of us, not just sit superficially in our minds. Verse 19, so he's praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness. It's not just greatness. It's immeasurable. That's how big it is. Greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. And what a prayer. God, would we get it? The enormity of your power at work toward me and at work toward you. Verse 20, let's talk about that power. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. That's an image, that's language of authority. He's sitting at the right hand of God, on the throne, above everything. Verse 21, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He's kind of covering all his bases. Guys, pick something. He's above it. He's greater than that. He has authority over it. Verse 22, and he subjected everything under his feet. He subjected everything under the feet of Jesus. That image of feet, what is that? Victory, authority, power. You're under that authority. You're under the feet of Jesus. He subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church. And when you think church, please don't think steeple tower. What is the church? No, that's the wrong question. The question is, who is the church? And the scripture is clear. It's you and me and all the other people in the basin today gathering and all the other people around the world today who followed Jesus. They are the church, which is his body. The fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. I've highlighted that. Jesus fills all things in every way. What does that mean? Well, it's the language of authority again. Everything he fills and he goes, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. All of it. He fills all things. That's Ephesians 1. Let's pick up in Ephesians 4. Paul's not finished with this. He's introduced us to this idea. Let's talk about the authority of Jesus, who fills all things in every way. Chapter 4, verse 7. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, and here he quotes Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive. Or some other translations might say, he took many captives. Or we could say, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to people. Okay, verse 9. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? And the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. Why? Why did he do that? To fill all things. So what it's saying was, oh, Jesus descended. He came to earth. He came to the lowest parts of the earth to die for us. And then what happened? Not only did he rise from the dead, but God ascended him even higher over everything. Why would he do that? So that he could fill all things and say, everything is mine. He has authority over everything. And then look at what Paul does here. This is interesting for me. It's the authority of Jesus that he's talking about. And he gives gifts to people. Verse 11, and he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a state measured by Christ's fullness. Or some other translations would say, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That language of fullness has been fascinating me this week. It's been bothering me, pressing on me, just exciting me. How interesting that God would love us so much that he would send Jesus to die for us, to deal with the problem of sin. Rise to life again to deal with the problem of death. Ascend to the highest place and have authority over everything, so that he would be able to say, all of this is mine. He would fill everything, and then he gives gifts. What? Why would you put those two together? Because he's linking them. The risen Christ, who has authority over everything, gives gifts to individuals to build the body so that they might be full of Christ. Because he fills everything. One commentator, I want to quote him. I love the way he's encapsulated this. Ephesians talks about two metaphors, the building and the body. And we've been speaking about the body. So Frank Thielman writes, the building body is not yet complete. That's interesting. The body is not yet complete. We've not reached maturity. We've not reached unity. We've not reached the full measure of the stature of Christ yet. And the effort, he says, of each believer is necessary for its completion. The power for achieving this goal, however, comes not from the believer's own resources, but as a gift from the victorious ascended Christ. The very same Christ who has conquered every enemy power in every corner of the universe, whether high or low, is the one who now distributes gifts to each believer for the building up of the body of Christ. Is this series just about gifts for each individual? Yay, I have a gift. It's Christmas Day, and off we go with our gift. No, you've missed. No, it's not about the gifts. What's this about? The body of Jesus? Which is actually about Jesus filling all in all. We have to link the gifts to the work that God is doing. The victorious Jesus Christ, who's given you gifts to get a job done, to build the body. So please, don't sit back and say, I have no gifts. No, you do. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's got gifts for you. No buts. It's the victorious ascended Jesus giving you a gift. You don't get to say no. I mean that politely and lovingly. You can't say no. He's Lord. So we're going to talk about three more spiritual gifts today. This is not comprehensive, not exhaustive. This has been really hard for me. I'm a words guy. And just, you know, keep it short, simple. Okay, we're going to talk about three gifts today. So evangelists, pastors, and the gift of leadership. And so evangelists, there's probably a whole bunch of stuff that comes to mind. Based on some of your history, let's see if we can put that to the side. And let's pick up in Acts chapter 1, for example. Paul and a bunch of other people, they've been traveling all over, moving around, bringing the gospel, establishing churches. Acts 21 verse 8, the next day we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. Okay, so evangelists, they're things. They're gifts that God gives. Paul writes to a young Pastor Timothy who needs some encouragement and some direction. How to lead a church. And 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, he writes, "But as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist." And Ephesians 4 verse 11, we've just read it. Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Jesus gifts some people to be evangelists. And so the word evangelist actually comes from a Greek word linking to the gospel, the good news. And so an evangelist is, if you do a direct translation, it's a gospeler. You're going to be a gospeler. You're going to carry the gospel. What's the gospel? And that has its sort of link to history. Back in the day when we didn't have phones and you had to get a message out. And so people who carried message of the good news carried the good news, carried the gospel. And so if there was a battle and the city is wondering, are we saved or are we doomed? And a messenger arrives, good news, victory, the king is victorious, and we celebrate, we're saved. Or maybe, for example, King David dies, King Solomon, he now becomes king. People carrying the good news would come and say, Solomon is king, it is being announced. And they would carry the good news. And in the New Testament, that takes on a whole new meaning because we carry the news that Jesus is king. We carry the good news that Jesus came to bring you and me back to God. Will we receive that good news? Will we respond to the good news? Now, that's what an evangelist is. You carry the good news. You carry the gospel. You're a gospeler. Now, it's true. All Christians are called to share the gospel. Every Christian is called to share their faith. Jesus has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Hey, just the good news that, you know what, God hasn't forgotten you. He loves you. He wants you back. That's great news. That is great news. But what Paul is talking about here is more than just the command for Christians to do that. Because Ephesians 4 tells us that Jesus gave that as a gift for some people to do. A gift Jesus gives. You have grace to do that and power to do that that other Christians don't have. So you see, here's the thing, is when you receive a gift from God, a gift from the Spirit, you have power and grace to do that at another level. And the rest of us as Christians have to do that as a discipline. For evangelists, it burns in you. I've got news. You need good news. Can I tell you some good news? Can I share something with you? Can I introduce you to Jesus? It's just the plane trips. I bet evangelists love plane trips because there's someone next to you for a couple of hours. They're not going anywhere. Now let's be clear here. Some of us are extroverts. You don't mind plane trips. In fact, you kind of like it. Who am I going to sit next to? Who am I going to meet? Because I've met amazing people on plane trips and CEOs and rock stars. And who's it going to be? You're just, and the rest of us just want to put our earphones on and leave me alone. But we're not talking about personality here. We're not talking about whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. We're talking about a burden in you. I've got to share the good news. Why wouldn't I want to share good news? And sometimes, evangelists, you might not even know that you have that as a gift. And you're just walking around thinking, what is wrong with Christians? Why are you not sharing the gospel? It's so easy. Just talk to someone, man. Just do it. Do you not love people? What is wrong? Yes, some of us need to discipline ourselves. It's nerve-wracking. It's hard. We stumble over our words. We fluff it. And for you, it just comes. It just happens. I spoke to this guy. I prayed with that guy this week. Guys, it's so easy. Just do it. Come on. You're right. Evangelists, if that's you, you're right. We do need to share the gospel. But we need your help. Can you help me frame the gospel? How do I do that? Yes, it's easy, but it's also really hard. But okay, thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for reminding me that I actually should be sharing the gospel. And you share the gospel every day in Malta. And you know, for some of us, we're just trying to, the once a month is a huge deal for us. Now, I want to press a pause, and I do want to take a moment to encourage us all to be ready to share the gospel. As a 19-year-old, I remember going to a braai. There was, I don't know, 15, 20 people, most of them not saved. They knew I was a Christian. And the question came through various circumstances. Well, Matt, what do you believe? And everybody turned and looked at me. And I would love to say, yes, I'm such a great pastor, guys. I smashed that thing out. You know what I did? I froze. I fumbled over my words. My brain did not function. It short-circuited. I got home and I couldn't remember what I said. It was awful. And it really bothered me. It bothered me. I was so unprepared for that. So what it did do was it gave me a fresh sense of, okay, I got to be ready. So it was about a 30, 40-minute walk home for me. So I would walk home and I would practice in my head. What is the gospel? How can I share the gospel? And I would sometimes, if no one was around, I'd say it aloud and I would listen to the words because that's just how I'm wired. And then I would say something and go, oh, that's just so cheesy. Don't say that. And I would practice things. Can I get it under 2 minutes? Can I share the gospel simply, succinctly, in a real, sincere way in under 2 minutes so that I don't bore everybody? Here's an opportunity. Share the gospel. Carry on. And then I moved on to my testimony. Can I share my testimony? Which part of my testimony would I share? What has God done in my life that I can share with someone that would impact them? And then I would pray over it. And you know what happens over time is you start to forget that. You don't practice it so often. Every now and then, still, it's 20 plus years later, I still have to, okay, how would I share the gospel? What's a succinct, practical way of doing it? I don't think I have the gift of evangelism. But I got to be ready to share my faith. And I encourage you to do the same. Practice. Practice. Say to someone, can I just practice sharing the gospel with you 2 minutes? Boom, here we go. Okay, bro, that was 5 minutes. And you got really weird on that one point. Okay, thanks. And I'm gonna rework that. Just be ready to be real and not weird. And sincere. I want to encourage you to share the good news. Now, evangelist, maybe you're sitting and you're thinking, yeah, I don't think that's me, but you're right. I do have a burning to share the gospel. I am frustrated with other Christians who just don't share the gospel. That might be you then. You might have that gift. And I want to say we need you. Number one, tell us stories of how you share the gospel. I want to be encouraged. I want to learn. We need to learn from you. We need to be inspired. I also want to say, please be gracious to Christians who don't have your gift. Don't put condemnation and guilt. You call yourself a Christian. You can tell people about Jesus. No, okay, it's true. But if you have a power and a grace from the Lord, don't expect other people to have that same. We need the discipline. You have the powering to do that, the empowering. So encourage us. And we need you in not just this body. We need you in this basin. Go share the gospel. Go share the gospel with people. You know what, I hadn't planned to say this, but I'll be honest with you. It has bothered me for many, 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 many years that in my experience in church, the height of sharing the gospel is, "But do you want to come to church on Sunday?" And then we just hope that the pastor shares the gospel. I love to hear the stories about, yes, people came to the Lord on a Sunday. People confessed and repented and followed Jesus on a Sunday. That's great. I am asking the Lord, and I've been asking for years, can we hear stories of people doing that on a Thursday and a Tuesday? And I prayed with someone in Checkers the other day. Guess what? They came. Someone invited our neighbor over for dinner, and it's been 2-3 years. But guess what happened this Sunday? They decided to follow Jesus. As a varsity student, there was a young lady who was exploring faith. And so what did we do? Well, we invited her to church. That's true. It's great. And so Vanessa was coming to church, and I would have these chats with her afterwards, and how was it? And, "Yeah, I don't know about this Jesus guy." Vrachtig, 1 week, I couldn't come to a meeting, and someone else said, "Do you want to follow Jesus?" And she said, "Yes," and prayed with her. Then, hey, that I was doing, I've missed the point entirely. I want people to come back and say, in the shower, making tea this morning, whatever it is, I just said yes to Jesus. No people required. Praise God for that. I want those stories. I'm praying for that. Evangelists, we need you. Encourage us. Go do your work. Get out there. Let God, by His Spirit, empower you to partner with His Spirit. Share the gospel. And hopefully some of us will be inspired and encouraged to do that as well. I'm talking far too long. I need to move quickly. Second gift, pastoring. I'm going to stick with Ephesians 4, verse 11. Jesus Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. Or other translations will say shepherds. This is a tricky one because I want to talk so much about this. I want to try and keep this really simple. It's true that there's a theological debate around this. What does Paul mean by shepherds? What are we talking about here? Are we talking about a spiritual gift, shepherd, or are we actually talking about the elders and pastors of the church? What are we talking about? I think the arguments for both are strong and they're good, and I cannot stand here in good conscience and confidently assert to you, this is what it means, and half the other churches are all wrong. That's arrogant. I'm not going to do it. I want to encourage us to just take a dose of humility and not scoff at other churches, other Christians, for believing slightly different things. At the end of the day, Glenn and I are in agreement over this. We've wrestled with this. What are we going to do with this passage? And so we're going to say that this is what we are convicted of. And so as a church, this is how we are wanting to operate. But if there's someone who's going to say, "No, you're wrong. This is what it means," I understand that argument. I get it. There's another argument for it. So, if you were to press me, what is Ephesians 4? What does it mean? Shepherds, pastors. We believe that refers to the spiritual gift of shepherd, pastor. It's not talking about the role of elders in the church. There are elders, there are deacons, there are saints. There are three groups, roles that God has assigned people in the local church. And those are great. That's not what we believe is being referred to as here. Some people God has gifted to be shepherds, and shepherds are with the sheep. They love their sheep. They take care of the sheep. They go finding lost sheep. They make sheep lie down in green pastures. And when it's summertime, they shave them. And when it's winter, they let it grow. They're caring for the needs of the sheep. They protect sheep from wolves and other dangers. And so the spiritual gift of shepherds is they love to be with the sheep, God's people. They want to protect them. They know what they need. They see the need, and they're able to fulfill that need. Please don't say, "Well, God hasn't gifted me to be a shepherd. I don't want to be with people." Okay, no. Again, all people, all Christians are called to care for one another, love one another, carry one another's burdens, don't neglect meeting together. All of these are commands in Scripture for all Christians. We are to do this. But if you have the gift, you are empowered and energized to do it more than the rest of us. Now, if you're saying, Well, Glenn's my pastor. He should have the spiritual gift of shepherd, pastor. What if he doesn't? What if that's not his gift? It's his role. It's just not his spiritual gift. Or mine. What if you place on me? I'm not defending you. No. No, it's not very pastoral. Sowing and reaping, Glenn. If I don't have the spiritual gift of shepherd and you expect that of me, I'm going to disappoint you. I have the role, I have the function. God has given me a task to do. It is to care for this body. I'm told to shepherd the flock of God. It's in Scripture. Done. But I don't have that thing turned up full volume, on turbo. I have a grace from the Lord, but I'm bringing my spiritual gifts to bear in the way God has wired me. But here's the beauty. There are many people here who have a variety of gifts. If you are expecting the spiritual gift of shepherding, look further than Glenn. Look further than me, I would say. I don't know. Glenn, maybe you have the spiritual gift of shepherding, pastoring. I don't know. I'll let you. This body, there will be people here who love the sheep. You're with the sheep. You know the needs of the sheep before some of us do. Michelle Henderson is an incredible blessing to me because I get these messages. Hey, Matt, just letting you know, this happened with so-and-so, and I'm busy praying with them, and we walk on a journey there. I'll keep you posted. Hey, Matt, I just want you to know this happened. Hey, Matt, I see this need, but I'm not sure how to fill it. Praise God. I'm not saying that she has the gift of shepherding. I tell you what, there's a lot of shepherding happening there, and that is a great blessing to me because she sees a need before I see it, and she lets me know how people are doing. Praise God for that, because without that gift, I would be a little bit more blind. Praise God for that. Working in the body, not in isolation, by herself, within the context of community. That is incredibly helpful. Shepherds, we need your gift. We need your gift in this church. When people are in hospital, when they lose their cat, when they fail an exam, when someone breaks up with them, whatever, you're there and you love to be there. Bless you. It encourages the body. It strengthens them. And if you see a need and you don't know how to fill it, let us know. Let's see what we can do. Two-way communication. We need your gift. I'm going to move on to things to talk about, but moving on. Third one is leadership. I think it's helpful to talk about the gift of leadership off the back of the spiritual gift of shepherds. To help us differentiate, what do we mean by pastor shepherd? What do we mean by leadership? What do we mean by even the role of pastor and spiritual gift of leadership? So let's have a look. In Romans 12, verse 8, it talks about this gift, but we're going to start on verse 6. You guys doing okay? Still with me? Verse 6, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. I hope that's starting to come through now. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, teach. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity and leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. So now I'm not a big fan of going into the original language, but it's kind of helpful here. Leading, in this case, means presiding over. A very literal translation. Preside over the affairs in the church. And so if you have the spiritual gift of leadership, if God has gifted you with this, you have an ability to preside over people, God's people. Yes, there's a looking after them, but it's more than just shepherding. There's a governing authority that you have. Now, let's get some clarity here because this is a spiritual gift. Some of you have the natural personality, or we know people with this natural personality from grade one. Class captain, captain of every sports team, eventually got to grade seven, standard five, they made them a prefect. They were head boy or head girl in high school, SRC council at university, youngest ever CEO of this particular business. We're not talking about that natural innate leadership ability. This is the spiritual gift of leadership. And God gives you and empowers you to oversee the spiritual well-being and growth and even trajectory of his people moving forward. But here's the thing. We've all seen leadership go pear-shaped. I have been in the church my whole life. It's 40-plus years. And I have a long list of stories of people who've been hurt by church leadership. Some people never to go back to church again. Here you are. There's many out there this morning who are not stepping foot in a church because they've been hurt by leaders. And so I wonder, how do we feel sitting here? How do you feel? Ask yourself the question, how do I feel about God giving some people the gift to oversee me? Some of us have an allergy and a hurt. I understand that. I recognize that. Maybe God wants to bring some healing. Maybe some forgiveness needs to happen. I know Derek and Michelle have that forgiveness thing burning in them at the moment. Hey, give them a call. If you don't know who Derek and Michelle is, speak to your discipleship group leader. Come and speak with me or with Glenn. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you. I don't believe God wants to let us walk around with hurt all our lives. And unforgiveness, my dad always used to tell me, is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get hurt. We just hurt ourselves with unforgiveness. It kills us. And so if there's unforgiveness, if there's legitimate hurt, it's legitimate. I'm not saying it's illegitimate. But I'm saying God wants to bring us to a place of healing and of wholeness. And we get to do that in community. Shepherds, help me out here. but all of us, we walk with one another. My heart for you is to walk free of hurt and offense and to fully accept if God's given someone the gift of leadership, you will benefit from that gift. And if you fight it, you will not benefit. That's not our heart for you. That's not our heart for you. So let's talk a little bit about leadership. I want to go back a few verses in Romans 12. Let's start in verse 3. By the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. If you have the spiritual gift of leadership, don't think that you're so great. Did you deserve it? Are you awesome? Because God's given you leadership as a gift? No, it was a free gift. You're not so special. Use it, but you're not special. Well, let's push this a little bit and apply this just a little bit wider than I think Paul intended it, but I think it's applicable still. Don't think of someone else with the gift of leadership as very special. They have a gift. It was given to them for free, not because they're awesome. God just chose to do it. Don't put them on a pedestal. Don't think they're their best thing ever. Glenn said this, Glenn said that, Glenn said this, Glenn. And Jesus? Yeah, Tim Keller. And Jesus? It's a free gift. That gift should bless you, strengthen you, equip you. You should flourish under that gift. But don't think that they're awesome. It's a free gift. Carrying on from verse 3. Instead, think sensibly. I just love that. Can we just think reasonably about this? As God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in the body, and all the parts don't have the same function in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. Verse 8, if you have the gift of leadership, do it with diligence. And so what's the point of the gift of leadership? Build the body. Build the body. Is it to make much of the leader? No, it's building the body. The purpose of my hand is to benefit this whole body. The purpose of your eyes is to stop the rest of your body from walking off a cliff. For the benefit of your body. That gift of leadership is for the benefit of this body. It's not saying they're better than. It's just that's their gift. So let's use it. Let's embrace it. Let's let them have leadership over us. Third point I want to make there is, if you have the gift of leadership, you better follow Jesus. You better be in submission to him. Because if you're not, that gift is going to go pear-shaped quickly. And there's going to be a trail of destruction behind you. And tell you what, if you're not submitted to Jesus, I'm not going to let you use your gift in this church. Because you will hurt other people here. And that's a no-go. None of the leaders here will allow for leaders who are unsubmitted to the Lord and who are therefore unsubmitted to one another. If you are going to lead, you need to learn how to follow. And we submit to one another. And I say that as someone who has to submit to others. We must do that. We must do that. Now, do you have the spiritual gift of leadership? Well, here's a thought. How do we know? There's a pattern of people coming to you. There's an inherent sense of, you can help me. What must I do in this situation? How do I go forward? How do I grow? What is the direction of my spiritual life? What should we be doing? And you have an ability, an empowering from the Spirit. We're doing this. We're going here. This is what the Lord has for us in the future, and this is what we're going to do to get there. There's a history of people who've benefited from your leadership in the past. And so if you're wondering, do I have this gift? Are people drawn to your gift? And is there evidence of good fruit and good outcome from your gift? Now I want to press a pause here. I know some of us like to watch sports. Armchair referees. I mean, that's part of the fun of watching sports. Oh, come on, ref! You're blind. Shake your head. Your eyes are stuck. You know, those kinds of, you're missing a good game, ref. And you know what we do is we rock up here, easy, in church, on a Sunday. Glenn, you're missing it, bro. What a stupid decision. Email Glenn, you should do this. You're welcome. No. You don't have the spiritual gift of criticism. I'm not talking about that. So. Here's the thing. It's easy to be an armchair ref. Lacquer. You know where that ref started off? On the small games? And he spent years on the field. And there's evidence of his reffing behind him. And he's getting better and better and better. To the degree that he's now on international, he or she on international stage. Okay. Yes. They don't have the TV and the third umpire and the whatever that we have. Okay, cool. But some of us are opinionated. Okay, fine. Don't assume that's the spiritual gift of leadership. Get on the field. Participate in the body. Are people drawn to you for your leadership? Is there evidence of good outcome of your leadership? Now we're talking. I'm not trying to blow my own horn here. I promise you I'm not doing that. But what I am doing is, please don't start sending me or Glenn emails to tell us what we should do. You're welcome. No. Get on the field. And ask yourself, Lord, is there evidence of this in my life? Do you want to use me in this? If one thing, does it burn on your heart to lead God's people? You see a preferred future and you're like, oh, I want to get there. Yeah, maybe. Maybe God has put this in your heart. And what's the evidence of positive fruit? Now we're talking. I hope that's helpful. Not so much criticism. I hope it's helpful for you to see those good things. So is this you? Do you have the spiritual gift of leadership? We need you. We need you in this body. We need you to be able to see God's preferred future and say, this is how we're going to get there. We need that gift. So would you be willing to say, Lord, use me? Some of us are going to go kicking and screaming, I don't want to lead. I'm more happy to work with you than someone who puts themselves forward very confidently. Let's be humble about this, but also say, God, if you want me to, do it. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. So, evangelist, pastor, leadership, three gifts. I want to come back to Frank's comment on that Ephesians passage. The body is not yet complete. And the effort of each believer is necessary for its completion. Can I say that again? The effort of each believer here is necessary for its completion. The power for achieving that goal, however, comes not from your own resources, but as a gift from the victorious, ascended Christ. The very same Christ who's conquered every enemy power in every corner of the universe, whether high or low, is the one who now distributes those gifts to each believer, which includes you, for the building up of the body in Christ. I love that. I'm hoping that there's something motivating here, and I'm hoping, number one, if you have potentially one of these three gifts, that you are encouraged to go before the Lord and say, Lord, is this me? Or, Lord, I think this is me. Help me. Help me. Or, Lord, you've used me in the past. Fill me afresh to do this. I'm also hoping that for those of us who are sitting here who might not have any of those three gifts, you don't think you have them, you don't want them. Okay. Then say, I recognize the value of those gifts for all of our benefit and for mine personally. God, I recognize the importance of the shepherd gift for me, the importance of the leadership gift for me, the importance of the evangelist for me. And to ask God to bless you through those gifts. Does that make sense? I'd like to invite you to fetch some bread and some juice. We're going to come back. I want to read a scripture and I'd love for us to pray together. I say this regularly, but we take this so frequently. Don't lose the meaning of it by the frequency of it. This is important stuff. I want to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 23 again. We'll put it up on the screen. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might come back to the Father. Thank you, Father, for raising him from the dead and defeating death so that we might have resurrection life one day. And thank you for raising Jesus high above the heavens, filling all things so that everything is under his authority. All of this is accomplished because of the cross. And as we take this bread and we take this juice, we remind ourselves of the work of Jesus. We submit ourselves again afresh to the authority of Jesus. Jesus, just as you have taken and filled everything as a sign that it is yours and under your authority, would you please fill us in every area of our hearts and lives, so that you can have authority over every part of us. Not a single part of our lives do we want to withhold from you. Not our bank accounts, credit cards, our late night habits, our first thing in the morning habits, our addictions, whatever it is. Jesus, please fill every part of our life and have authority. Through the blood of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, we bow our knees afresh to you, Lord. Thank you for your body broken for us. Please take every part of our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood shed for us. The blood of the new covenant were yours, never to be taken away from you again. Thank you that we are under your authority, no longer under the authority of the devil, of this world. No sin can hold us. No demonic force, pattern of thinking, history, childhood, upbringing, nothing can separate us from you. We're entirely yours by the blood of Jesus. And we drink this juice as a reminder and as a proclamation to ourselves. Jesus, you are our Lord. Jesus, thank you that you are risen, ascended, glorified, ruling over everything, and then you chose to give gifts to each believer for the building up of the body. Thank you for that. Thank you that you use us. You shouldn't, but you do. Thank you. As each eye is closed, if you feel like you've been possibly given spiritual gift of pastor, shepherd, evangelism, leadership, I invite you to stand. If you don't know, but you're asking for that gift, please also stand. If you're absolutely convinced, God, I know that you've given me one of these gifts, I invite you to stand. Father, thank you for these gifts that you've given here. Through no merit of their own, no awesomeness of their own, you just chose to distribute it. Or perhaps there are some here, Lord, who are saying, God, I don't know. Have you given me this gift? Lord, I pray that you would please give them clarity, conversations to have with people, a burning in their heart, a waking up at night thinking about it, a dreaming of it at night, whatever it is. Lord, bring clarity and faith, I pray, and help us to use the gifts that you've given us for your glory and the good of this body. Please also grant us humility, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but simply to say, Jesus, this is the job you gave me, this is the gift you gave me, it's for you. You be glorified, you be pleased. You be pleased. We want to get to the end and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be faithful with what you've given us, Lord. And Jesus, if this body is your bride that you will one day enter into an amazing marriage with, please help us to prepare her and make her beautiful for you, not for us, for you, Lord. If you've been hurt by leadership, just where you are, maybe you want to open your hands or just sit quietly where you are, that's fine. But open your heart just before the Lord and say, Lord, I've been hurt by leadership. I've been hurt by disappointment, even from shepherds and pastors. And it's hard for me, Lord. I confess, it's hard for me to accept those gifts in my life, those people in my life. Please help me to forgive. Please help me to heal. Help me to find wholeness. Thank you, God, that you care and you see and you know. Lord, we ask for that healing and that restoration in Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Every word that has come from you, Lord, I pray that it would sink deep into our hearts and encourage us and bring us to faith. And every word, Lord, if I have spoken of anything that is not of you, I pray that we'd forget it. But God, if it's from you, may it burn bright in our hearts. Bless us and lead us and guide us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Glenn. Over to you.